Sermon text is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, and he is telling them another parable, as he so often did. Matthew 20, starting in verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius, a day's wage, for the day, and sent them into his vineyard. At about the third hour, or maybe 9 a.m., he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' He went out again about the sixth hour, or noon, and the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., and did the same thing. At about the 11th hour, or 5 p.m., he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. So he said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, 6 p.m., the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired at about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., came and each received a denarius, a full day's wage. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am so generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word and for how it challenges us to see the world in a different way. Help us as citizens of your kingdom, or as potential citizens of your kingdom, to put our faith squarely in you and to marvel at your grace and your generosity, and how you provide for all people in all situations. Help us to go into your vineyard and work while the day is still here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the past several weeks, we have been investigating each of 9 key beliefs that appear on our Church of God website, the official website of the Church of God, jesusisthesubject.org. If you haven't had a chance to go there yet and explore and poke around, I invite you to do so. There's a lot of good information out there, and you'll see more of what's going on in our nation and really in our world involving the Church of God people. The 9 ideas that we have looked at, including the one today, are these. And I'll say them in the order that they appear on the website. Jesus is Lord, holiness, unity, the great commandments, the supremacy of Scripture, the Great Commission, the kingdom of God, which is today's topic, the Trinity, and women in ministry. 9 ideas that sort of make us who we are. It's not a formal creed, it's not a formal declaration, statement of belief. They're just 9 things that we happen to believe in common, or generally believe in common. Kingdom of God. is our topic for today, the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus calls it in this parable. In Matthew, whenever you read the kingdom of heaven, that's Matthew's way of talking about the kingdom of God. It's the same idea. Matthew was just very sensitive not to use God's name too often, and so he replaces that name God with heaven when Jesus is talking about the kingdom. This past week, Tara and I were in Nashville, Tennessee, for a worship music conference. This was hosted by Keith and Kristen Getty. They are modern-day songwriters, hymn writers in the church. They have written many songs that we sing here, like In Christ Alone and Behold the Lamb, Across the Lands. They do a lot of the newer hymns that we sing as a congregation here. There were about 4,000 or so people at this convention in suburban Nashville, Tennessee. It was all about congregational singing and hymns and worship services and how we should conduct ourselves in this space in our various locations. And throughout our time there, it was about a 2.5-day conference, we had several different worship experiences, different sessions where everyone was together and we all sang songs and read scripture and prayed, and it felt very much like a church service in some ways. But it occurred to me about halfway through this, and it wasn't just my idea, but we were talking about it too, that most of the songs, most of the hymns that we sang, of course they were the Gettys' songs, or songs that people that the Gettys knew had written. They were more on the modern end than on the traditional end. We did sing a couple of traditional ones too. But a lot of the newer hymns that have been written are written in this style where there are four verses, because every good hymn has four verses. And the third verse of each of those hymns tells the story of Jesus, tells the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, and it does it in a very particular musical way, which really stood out to us as we had multiple experiences with multiple songs. They're all structured kind of the same way, and it's a little bizarre. Think of In Christ Alone. The third verse goes, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. And when you sing that song, you have to sing that very quietly and somberly because you're thinking and reflecting on Jesus dying. And so we did. And then the second half of the verse goes, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And we sang it twice in Christ Alone, at two different services at this conference with the Gettys, and both times they did it exactly the same way. Then bursting forth, poof, big, you know, drum roll, crash, cymbal crash, big, the instruments come in full, lights come in high, and it's all sorts of cheering and celebrating that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Not just in that one song, but in multiple songs that we sang. That third verse had that sort of two-sided thing where you're very quiet, pondering Jesus' death, and then celebrating Jesus' resurrection. Because of what it means for us, because of how it applies to our lives, because of how Jesus has raised us from death and from the penalty of sin and has given us eternal life. It's something to celebrate, and it is part of what defines evangelical Christians. By, I think, a large majority, most of the people at this conference were in that label, in that category of evangelical Christians. There's a lot of Baptists and Presbyterians and others.
You know, it's interesting.
Personal salvation, one of the key hallmark identifiers of evangelical Christians, personal salvation is not on our list of nine core beliefs as the Church of God. There's the Trinity, there's holiness and unity and supremacy of Scripture, and Jesus is Lord, and surely we're thinking about Jesus' atoning death and sacrifice and his resurrection and how it applies to us. But that personal salvation piece is not really part of our top nine ideas. Instead, we emphasize the kingdom of God. The gospel, the good news of Scripture is about more than just personal salvation. It's about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is declared clearly through the person and work of Jesus. The kingdom of God is the good news of Scripture, and it is bigger than our own stories. It's something that takes place through the death and resurrection of Jesus, to be sure. But it's about more than just that one moment in his life. I was telling our youth this morning in Sunday school that I'm reading a book called The King Jesus Gospel by Scott McKnight. And in that book, he quotes another pastor, John Dixon, from Australia. And John Dixon gives this summary of the gospel. He says, Jesus' royal birth secured his claim to the eternal throne promised to King David. Jesus' miracles pointed to the presence of God's kingdom in the person of the Messiah. Jesus' teaching sounded the invitation of the kingdom and laid down its demands. Jesus' sacrificial death atoned for the sins of those who would otherwise be condemned at the consummation of the kingdom. And finally, Jesus' resurrection establishes him as the Son whom God has appointed judge of the world and Lord of the coming kingdom. I think that's a pretty good summary of what the gospel is related to Jesus' life. Not just his death and resurrection, but the whole sweep of his story, grounded in the story of what God has been doing in his people from the very beginning. On our Church of God website, the little blurb about the kingdom of God says this: the rule and reign of God is a present reality to be embraced and experienced today. His kingdom is not of this world and will therefore never be about earthly politics. As children of God, the spiritual riches of the King of Kings are ours to claim and steward as we preach news of the kingdom to the world. That's fair, I suppose. There's a lot more to be said about the kingdom of God than just one little paragraph. But even in that statement, there is a piece of tension that needs to be felt in how we understand the kingdom of God. It is already present. This is what Jesus proclaimed over and over again. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is near you. It is even within you. And yet, the tension is that it has not yet fully been completed. We are still yearning for this story to be finished. We are still yearning for God's kingdom to be made complete and whole and present and perfect. There is a tension between the already and the not yet. There is a tension between the kingdom of God as a big, huge, divine truth and the personal experience that we each have. The tension is there, and it is into that tension that our sermon text speaks today in Matthew 20. It's a parable that Jesus tells about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of heaven. I love this story because it's so easy for us to understand the situation. Jesus' culture and our culture are very different in many different ways, but when he tells this story, we can wrap our minds around it because we get it. It's not fair. It's not right that somebody who only works an hour or two or three would be paid the same amount as somebody who works the whole day. It's not fair. Of course it shouldn't work that way. People who work all day should be paid more than those who work only half the day, or even just an hour. It just makes sense economically. And I think Jesus tells this parable because it makes sense to us spiritually too. We buy into this principle on a spiritual level. Those who do more, spiritually speaking, should have a better go of things in life. People who pray more or read the Bible more or go to church more or share Jesus with others more or tithe more or do all things that a good Christian should do, those people should have a better run of life. But of course, these things are not a guarantee of a peaceful or prosperous life. But even then, in the midst of our trials and suffering and things, we usually think that there should be a better reward, whatever that might look like, more stars in our crowns, a better mansion somewhere on the other side. There should be something better for those who do more, spiritually speaking, than for those who do less. But Jesus says the reward is the same for everybody. All of the workers get a denarius. All of the workers get that unit of money that was about a day's wage. In Jesus' world, most of the workers were day laborers. They worked one day at a time. They were hired for one day, and they worked for that day, and they were paid for that day. And what they earned that day was enough for that day. And then the next day, they would go out, and same thing. There was not the kind of situation where you'd have the same job for a year or 5 years or a career of 20, 30 years at a time. It was day to day. And so this is a story of dependence. These people are working for their living, for their livelihoods. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God is more about God than it is about the workers. The kingdom of God is more about the landowner than it is about the day laborers. It's about how God is so radically generous to provide for all of his people, not based on how good they are or how much they work, but based on how they respond to his invitation. Come and work in my vineyard. They do, and he takes care of them. For the sake of his own pleasure, God blesses everyone who works in his kingdom, in his vineyard, regardless of their length of service, their fitness, or their standing in society. Yes, a few chapters earlier in Matthew 16, Jesus says that when he returns in his Father's glory, he will reward each person according to what he or she has done. Yeah, but there, Jesus is talking about the importance of self-denial. Denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, losing our lives for Jesus' sake. He's talking about the nearness of the kingdom of God and how suffering and death will not prevent us from experiencing God's kingdom. In Matthew 16, he's talking really about the removal of the ego, giving ourselves away, which is really the same message as what he's talking about here in Matthew 20. Giving away our rights, our egos, our determination of what we think is best and right for ourselves. The most important thing that the workers do is simply respond to the invitation to work in the vineyard freely and voluntarily for as long as the day lasts. The landowner will reward each worker fairly and generously when the time is right. That's the beauty of the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter where you are in life. God is always inviting you to go and work in his vineyard. Responding to that invitation will look different for each one of us because we are all in different places in our lives. Putting faith in Jesus for the first time, or repenting of sins and asking for forgiveness, sacrificing your ego in favor of God's desires, forgiving your neighbor or your relative or even your enemy, speaking a word of hope or comfort to someone in need, sharing the love of Jesus with others through your time or your material goods or your words, making a commitment to deepen your spiritual life by worshiping Jesus every Sunday or reading scripture every day, walking faithfully with family members through a difficult time. All of these are ways that we can respond to God's invitation for us to work in his vineyard. What is important is that you respond to that invitation. The reward is the same for all of us. A denarius, a day's wages, provision for today. God promises to give us joy and fulfillment and peace, hope and provision for each day and for each day's labors. Another way that we talk about this kind of provision that God gives us is the phrase eternal life. not just something that we wait to experience after we die, but a radically generous gift that God gives to us so that we can experience it every day right now as workers in His kingdom. Eternal life is about the full life that Jesus intends for us to experience now and after we die. So we wait for Jesus to return, for the kingdom of God to be fulfilled, for all things to be made right in the world. But in the meantime, we work in response to Jesus' call, enjoying and sharing the eternal life of the kingdom of God right now with each other and with our community. So I invite you to consider your own life. Consider how much time and energy you spend focusing on your own ego, your own needs, your own desires, your own interests. How much time you spend comparing yourselves to others. How much energy you spend trying to earn God's favor. Count all of that as idle time. Energy given to something other than the kingdom of God. Listen for God's voice calling you to work in His kingdom. Enjoy and share His radical generosity in this eternal life that He has given us, and respond to His call with thanksgiving. For He is the good landowner. He will provide for all of our needs. What's important for us is to serve Him in whatever ways He is calling. Let's pray together. God, we give You thanks that You have called each of us to know You and to serve You. Forgive us for being idle when we focus on ourselves or on our own needs, our selfish desires. Surely there is a time for us to take care of our own households and our own needs. But if that becomes the driving force of our lives, then we have missed the mark. Help us, Lord, to give of ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves as You have sacrificed Yourself for us, so that we might share the good news that there is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might share that good news with those around us. Help us to work tirelessly all the day long in Your vineyard, and to accept whatever wages You give us for today's needs. Give us strength and energy and compassion and a desire to see Your kingdom come on earth and Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank You, Lord, for all things and for this parable, especially today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.